Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews? We've been studying Hebrews. You may have forgotten about that. But we've been studying Hebrews and going through. We are looking at seven encouragement themes that we find in that book. We have looked at the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, the throne of grace, the rest of God, the sacrifice of praise, the gift of hospitality. And this morning, we're looking at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we as believers need to understand that Jesus is coming again. He came the first time. There are more than twice as many prophecies concerning His second coming than we had for His first coming. It's overwhelming all through the New Testament. You cannot read the New Testament without an understanding that Jesus Christ came once, but as He left this earth, He said, "I will come again, and I'll receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a promise of the Father, and it's given to us. The author of Hebrews is writing concerning this promise in this passage and in two other passages in Hebrews. We're going to focus on just a few verses of chapter 10 as we try to understand the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commands concerning that for our hearts. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. I'm reading from the New King James, and those of you that have been here a while know that I usually use New King James. I'm reading from New International Version, rather. I usually use the New King James, mainly because it's a translation, not a paraphrase. But in this passage, I think they did a very good job in helping us to understand the Greek and what is being conveyed from the Holy Spirit to us. Listen carefully. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We want to talk this morning about the second coming of Jesus Christ that is expressed in this passage with the words, "as you see the day approaching." He's not talking about sunrise coming tomorrow. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Focus on that for a moment. The day approaching is talking about the day in which Jesus comes back to rescue His church and to sum up all things and complete the work that He had to do on this earth. That is a huge subject. I was afraid this morning somebody come up to me after the first service and say, "But Pastor, you didn't mention about this and that and the other," because it's a big topic. As a matter of fact, I'm praying through whether to preach a series on Revelation this coming year. And if you're really interested in that, all right, I see that hand. If you're interested in that, it's liable to be coming. But we're praying through that because it is a magnificent tapestry that God has put together about what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. We know a few of those things, and it's not my purpose this morning to explain it all. But I want to touch on it, specifically on the rapture of the church and the coming of Jesus Christ for His saints. There's a lot of confusion about the second coming of Christ. In many people's minds, they are afraid of the coming of Christ. I grew up in a Christian home. My mom knew the Lord, and she tells the story of before she became a believer. Her mom, my grandmother, got saved first and started walking with the Lord, going to church and hear about the second coming of Christ. And my grandma was a fanatic. She was just in love with Jesus. And she's talking about the second coming all the time. Well, my mom's not saved. She's in high school. But mom hears, you know, Jesus is going to come and He's going to take away the church and their clothes are going to drop and they're going to be taken off and everybody else is going to be left behind for the wrath of God upon the world. My mom comes home from school one day. She walks in the door and yells for my grandmother, and nobody's there. Well, grandma's always home. She walks through the house. He yells for her sister. Her sister's not there. And she said, "This is strange." She walks back into the living room, goes into grandma's bedroom, and looks, and grandma's clothes are on the floor like she just dropped out of them. And she walks into her sister's room, my aunt. And she looks in her room, and she sees clothes laying on the bed like she was laying on the bed, and sucked right out. And mom immediately said, she got panic-stricken. "The Lord came, Jesus came back, and I'm not saved." And she just sat down and she wept. "Oh, God!" Now, I don't know how long that took for her to cry through that, but grandma finally walked in. Grandma wasn't raptured. But I'll tell you, there was a motivation that took place in my mom's heart. The day she realized that one of these days, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to take His people home to be with Him, and the rest are going to remain behind for the wrath of God. That's a scary thought. And there are some scary things about the second coming of Christ. But we need to understand that the second coming of Jesus, His rapture for the church, is very real. Now, there are people that take this to an extreme, and they try to predict the coming of the Lord. Some of those date back to the early days of the church, but in more recent days, in 1844, the Millerites, who followed William Miller, he predicted that the Lord was coming on May 23rd, 1844. And so he gathered the saints of his church and anybody else that would listen, and they got up on the hilltop and they waited for the coming of the Lord. Guess what? They were wrong. He didn't come. And then in 1874, Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, got his little prophecy going, and he believed that Jesus was coming back in 1874 as an invisible Savior. And then in 1875, He was going to come back and resurrect the saints that were in the grave. In 1878, the rapture of the church would take place. And then in 1914, that would be the wrath of God on the world. Guess what? Didn't happen. In fact, Jesus says He's not coming back as an invisible Savior. And if somebody says to you, go to that mountain, go over here because Jesus is coming back, He said, don't even believe it. Because when He comes, it's going to be instantaneous. Nobody's going to know it. But the trump of God is going to sound. There's going to be a great shout. The clouds are going to open and Jesus is going to come down and He's going to take His church. There's no invisible coming of the Lord. Herbert W. Armstrong in the 70s predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1975 in his little booklet called 1975 and its significance in prophecy, and Jesus didn't come back. Colin Deal in 1988 produced a little booklet that had 88 reasons that Jesus is coming back in 1988. How convenient is that? Well, when I got that in the 80s, I stood before my congregation and put the booklet up and said, here's 88 reasons why Jesus is not coming back in 1988. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Nobody's going to predict when He comes back. Even the Son of God does not know the day, but the Father only. Well, 1988 came, the whole year went past, and Jesus didn't come back. And what did they do? They produced another booklet. And it said, whoops, miscalculation by 1 year, but Jesus is coming back in 1989. Did He come back? No, He did not come back because no man knows the day or the hour. The founder of WFME, the Christian radio station, Harold Camping, has written a book and predicts the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2011. Jack Van Empe, that great scholar and guy that memorized so many scriptures, is predicting that Jesus Christ will come back in 2012. Mark Blitz of El Shaddai Ministries predicted that Jesus would come back September 30th, 2008. In all these cases, is Jesus going to come back when somebody's predicting Him to come back and somebody's specifically saying it's going to be that day and that hour? No. For He said, the day and the hour no man knows except the Father only. And it's no wonder Peter wrote to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, and he says, many would say in that day, where is the promise of His coming? Everything is continuing just like it did when our fathers fell asleep. And nothing has changed from the beginning of creation. And they will put Him away and say, He's not coming back. My friends, we're here today to know from God's Word that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And He will come and He will redeem His people. The author that is writing Hebrews makes an assumption that the people of God he is writing to understand about the second coming. He calls it the day of the Lord. The problem is we today who are reading it don't always understand about the day of the Lord. We don't know much about it. We don't do in-depth Bible studies. And so we're ignorant when it comes to this foundational truth. Therefore, this morning, we want to build a foundational case for the coming of the Lord, and then we want to apply the scripture that is given to us in Hebrews 10 that gives us some motivations concerning His coming. Let's look at those things this morning. First of all, the message, then the motivation that we find in the passage. The message is first of all. The message here is motivational to us. It is the message from God's Word. As I said, there are more prophecies concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than there were for the first coming of the Lord. We need to understand that. Let me give you a few. You need to write them down because I don't have them spelled out for you on the text. You can pick them up on the internet when you get the notes from the sermon. But you need to write them down and you need to mark your Bible so nobody can come along later and say that Jesus isn't coming again. Let me give you a few passages. John chapter 14 and verse 3. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about going away. He says, I'm going to go away to the Father, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare mansions in heaven for you. And if I go away, I will come again. Mark it down. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a promise of Jesus Christ to every believer, not just to the disciples. Jesus said, if I go away and I'm preparing a place for you, I'm coming for you. I want you to know there's two ways Jesus is coming for you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus is coming one of two ways to get you. The day that you lay down and you breathe your last breath and your heart stops its beating, in that instant, in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when your body dies, your spirit is taken out, and Jesus said, I will come and take you home to heaven. That's when he's coming for you. But there's a second way. He may come for you in the rapture of the church, in which he descends from heaven with all of his saints, and he comes and he rescues all the church, and if you're alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord, you're going up. It's a wonderful truth of God's Word that all of us, if we are alive when the Lord comes, when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are going to go with Him. I look forward to that day. As I was worshiping this morning and thinking of that day, the truths that we sang and the joy that's in heaven in worshiping God and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ for all He is, I think it'd be phenomenal. It'd be wonderful. It would be the capstone of our lives if we would be the chosen ones to be taken with Him in the air. I'm going to read for you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then I want to explain that just a little bit so you get a picture of the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Turn to it. I'll wait for you while you're going there. Okay, you're there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. You need to follow along. This word of truth someday will be taken away from you. I really believe that. And when we preach the prophecies of the end times, I'll show you that in Scripture. Someday it's going to be confiscated away from you. You won't have it. So memorize it now, study it now, learn it now so you can pass it on to your children. Here's the passage. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. Pause there for a moment. We don't want you to be ignorant. The Greek word is stupid. We don't want you to be dumb. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. That is, those who have died. Or grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we which are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That is probably the clearest description of the coming of the Lord for the church, of the snatching away of believers out of earth before God's wrath is poured out on this place. It is a wonderful truth. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant that the people that have died are somehow less blessed than you are. They died and they're in heaven and their bodies are on the earth. But when Jesus comes, their bodies are going to be resurrected. He said, don't worry about them. God's taking care of them. When Jesus comes, He will come with all of His saints. We read in Revelation, He will come with 10,000 upon 10,000 of His saints. And they will come, and in that moment they will rise from the dead. And we which are alive, that is, if you're still living and haven't died, and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. He says, this is the way it's going to happen. Jesus said, as lightning strikes from east to west, just that fast, Jesus will come without warning. He's going to come. He says, two people will be sleeping in bed. One will be taken. The other will be left. Two people will be working in the field. One will be taken. The other left. What's the criteria for one going and the other not? It's the criteria of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Knowing that you belong to Him is all the difference in the world. Let me describe this coming of the Lord. It says, He will come, this passage says, a great command. But the word is shout. A great shout will sound forth with the trumpet of God, and the angel of the Lord will summon all of God's people. I want you to shout with me. Some of you don't know how to do that. You only know that in the Steelers game. Well, the Penguins are, well, maybe the Pirates will get on the ball. And they are on a winning streak, so that's good. I want you to give me a shout. I'm excited. I want you to shout like you won $10 billion in the lottery, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Yeah! Woo! That's not loud enough. When Jesus comes, when the sky rolls back, and the angel of the Lord sounds that trumpet, there's something amazing that's going to happen. The dead in Christ in the graves are going to roll out of those graves. Caskets are going to go popping open. Dirt's going to go flying. These people are coming out of the grave and they're going up to heaven and they're going to meet with their spirits, and God is going to somehow transform that old body into a new body in that moment. And as that happens, at that very moment that that's happening, something's going to happen to you and me if we're alive. We're going to get to see it. That's going to be so cool. I hope I'm in the cemetery when that happens. Not dead, but just standing around watching. I hope I'm standing around watching, because I want to see all that popping. I'm going to hear a loud noise, a trumpet sound, and then a shout. So loud that the dead hear it. And they come out of the grave. Ooh, up they go. And I'm looking up and I'm seeing grandpa. And I'm seeing grandma. I'm seeing my daughter. And I'm seeing my brother-in-law. And I'm seeing my uncle and my aunt. And all of these going up to heaven. And all of a sudden I go, oh. I start floating up in the air. Actually, my body stays behind. Or my clothes and stuff stay behind. Don't look. I always thought when Mom was telling us about that, I said, Mom, what are we going to do about our clothes? You always told us don't take off our clothes in front of people. You don't worry about that, because God says in that moment He's going to clothe you with the clothing of righteousness. The saints before the throne of God are always clothed with white raiment, pure and white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So in that moment, He covers you with a new clothing and a new body that's given to you that's a resurrected body, and you go into heaven. I can't wait for that trip. Steve, you think you could fly? I'm waiting for the day when I can fly without an airplane. And I'm going up to heaven. Can you imagine millions of people all around the earth, and we're going up and we're going into the skies and up in the stratosphere, up into the highest heavens, and we're looking around and seeing all these people. We're going, ooh, look, Mom, I can fly. I don't know what we're going to be doing, but I think we're all going to be shouting. I'm going to be shouting. I'm going to do the Superman thing. Remember the old Superman movie? When Lois Lane died and he got really mad and he flew up in the air and went round about the earth the wrong way, I'm going to go like this. Because I want to get to be with Jesus. I want to get there. That's the point. The point is not floating around naked in the sky. The point is getting out of the grave. But yeah, it's getting with Jesus in the person of His resurrection. And we will be like Him in resurrected bodies. I can't wait to see Him. I'm going to be the most excited person in heaven. You know that great shout He says is going to be heard? It's mine. That's my shout. I think all of us are going to be shouting like that. And we're going to be shouting glory and hallelujah. We're not going to be cheering for the Steelers or somebody else. We're going to be looking at Jesus. Going up all the way. Jesus, my Savior, You washed me in Your precious blood. You died on the cross for me. You redeemed us out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language. And when we get up to heaven with Him, we're going to fall down on our faces before the Lord. Oh, what a day that's going to be. It's going to be a fantastic, monumental day in all the history of the world. It will never happen again. It'll happen only once. And friends, boy, I'd love to preach through the whole series on the second coming today, but don't have time. God's preparing us, and we, our generation, may be the generation that goes up to be with the Lord. But if you don't know the Lord, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus said, in that day they will stand before Me, and some will look at Me and say, Lord, Lord. And I look at them and say, I don't know You. I don't know You. You know, when you die and stand before God, there's going to be an immediate judgment. There's going to be immediate criteria of whether you get into heaven or not. And that is not based on your works. It's based on whether you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you have a relationship with Him. Friends, there's a lot of people in the church today that are in the church and they know about Jesus, they like Jesus, they vote for Jesus, they cheer Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants you to fall in love with Him for what He did for you on the cross and that He rose again to the Father. He's building a mansion for you. He's preparing a place for eternity for you. He loves you that much. And He says, all I ask is you come. In the book of Revelation, He ends up by saying, he that's thirsty, come. He that has no money, come. He that has nothing to offer you, come. And drink of the water of life freely. My question to you today is, have you come to Jesus? That's all that's going to matter for all eternity. What did you do with Jesus? I'm so glad that I know the Lord is my Savior. And from study of Scripture, I have absolute certainty that for me to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. When my heart stops ticking and my brain stops doing whatever it does, my spirit's going to be with Jesus immediately. Remember the Don Piper story? Don Piper shared his moments in heaven, 90 minutes in heaven. I'll tell you, I'm not going to want to come back, so don't resuscitate me. Leave me alone. Let the dead dog lie. Because when you get into the Lord's presence, you will never want to leave again. It is a great day. It's a picture that every believer needs to have in his heart and his mind. Let me give you one other picture from Revelation 19. Open your Bible. Write it down. Mark it. Revelation 19 gives us that bird's eye view, a window in heaven where we see Jesus getting ready to come for His saints. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. Somebody says, are there animals in heaven? There's horses. And some of you guys that have horses, you're going to love this. Are there dogs and cats? Well, I don't know. It doesn't say. But it says there's white horse. And later on it says there are many horses whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice He judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On His head are many crowns. And He has a name written on Him that no one knows but He Himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following Him and riding upon white horses. There they are again. And dressed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which He strikes the nations, and He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, and on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the picture of that shout of the Lord and Jesus breaking through heaven. Says the sky will roll back. I've never seen that happen. It's never happened. The sky will roll back as a scroll, and we will see Jesus coming in power and great glory. I'll tell you, that'd be something to shout about. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Whatever. But what about my Harley?
My friend, if you're in love with something here, you better get out of love of that. And start loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Because the things here are going to be burned up. The things here are going to go to trash. And God has better things in store for heaven. Not that I'm against Harleys. Anybody that wants to give me one, I'll take it. All right, so we have the message of the coming of the Lord that ought to excite every believer. My friend, if you are here today and you are a believer and I'm speaking these words to you and you're hearing God's word talk about Jesus coming again and your heart doesn't get stirred, there's something wrong. And what is wrong is you are not in the place you ought to be with God. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is somehow tainted in which you're not in love with Him anymore. Your love has grown cold, or it's lukewarm. And Jesus says, I would rather have you be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. And this morning, if you're not excited about Jesus coming to get you and you going to be with Him, you need to look at your life and see if you know Him as your Savior. For everybody that I know that has really met Jesus Christ falls in love with Him and can't wait for the day they stand before Him. Oh, it's a wonderful day when Jesus comes again. There's a couple things that are going to happen when we stand before Him. We're going to go up, We're going to go together with the saints that were dead, and we're going to get up into heaven, and the first thing that's going to happen, I believe it's the first thing that's going to happen, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is going to have a great banquet for all the people that love Him. I can't wait to sit at the table with Noah, talk about the ark, look over and see Joshua and Daniel and the other guys, and talk to them about what the Lord has done. But the Lord says, at that table, we're going to testify that He saved us out of every nation, language, and tongue. And to God be the glory. But He says right after that is that the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that is not a judgment to life and death or heaven or hell. You've already passed that. You're already in heaven. But He says you will have a tribunal, a raised platform on which the judge stands, and He looks at your works and He examines them. And if they're valuable, they're going to remain. And if they're not, they're going to be burned up. And He said you're going to suffer loss. I don't know what all that means, except that we know that if we are not motivated to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to go, oh no, I didn't do anything for Jesus. And you've heard all the other people coming up and getting trophies and crowns and everything else. And Jesus says, well, I don't have anything for you, but a Tootsie Roll, here, go. I'll tell you, that will be a day of shame for many believers. Hello, look at me. If you are not doing diddly for Jesus, shame on you. He has given you His Holy Spirit and gifts that are in your life to be used to glorify God. To pile up rewards in heaven, not for yourself, but so that you have something to throw at His feet when He comes marching through. God has gifted every one of us to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you're not serving Him, you're going to stand before Him and you're going to go, I wish I knew. I don't have anything I can throw before His feet. You're going to suffer loss. You're not going to be lost. You're not going to go to hell. But whatever that means is you're going to have some sorrow in heaven. That's why later it says, and He shall wipe away their tears from their eyes. Would to God there is no sorrow in heaven with any of us because we've been faithful to the Lord. That brings us to this motivation that the apostle's talking about in chapter 10. Let's look at that motivation. Hebrews 10:23. For let us's are here. That's not correct English, but it's good. For let us's are here. Let us unswervingly, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as the habit of some is. Let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Let me open that up for you. Let me give that outline very clearly to every believer that's here. God gives you an assignment. Number one, He says, hold fast. That's the King James. Hold on to it. Really means a ship captain is talking about a rudder. And he's holding it steady. He is focused. Remember the movie Patriot? And what he taught his kids? And what his wife had taught him and the kids? Stay the course. Keep focused on the prize. Keep going ahead. That's what Paul says. Hold on to the profession. And that idea of profession here is that testimony that you gave before other people. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. Don't let it wither. Don't let it shrivel up. Don't let it erode in any way. Hang on to that profession. Keep steady. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The second thing he says is that we ought to spur one another on. He said we ought to consider how to spur one another on. That word spur on means provoke. I love to provoke people, and I'm so happy to meet the Reeves family because we sat as a family together on the tables, and I watched you provoke each other. Not mom and dad, the kids. I did that as a kid, too. I used to provoke my brothers, and I've shared that with some of you before, but it's a great way to illustrate that word spur on, to provoke. I had a brother that was a little slower than I am, and I loved to annoy him, and he would really get mad. And so what I do is I'd walk up to him, and if the camera can pick this up, that would be great for anybody that might be watching later. I would walk up to my brother, and as I'm standing there talking to him, I would just nonchalantly put my finger on his nose. And Mike knew that that was irritating. I knew that was irritating. I'm going to provoke him. And so I was fast. And I'd put my finger on his nose, and he'd try to swat it away. I'll agree for the other hand.
No fair.
Go ahead, throw it away. Woo. And I'd always pull it away. And he'd go like this about three times. And then he'd go, ah! That's provoking. Now, the guy this morning in the early service, I did that. He smacked my hand really good. And I said, now that provokes me. But that's the idea of spurring on. It's getting in one another's face in a good way. And pointing the things in our lives that are not right and saying, does that please the Lord? Are you happy with that? Are you going to be satisfied with that before the throne of God? Bet you've never done that with anybody. It's not judgment. We're not there to point the finger and accuse. It's simply saying, how does the Father feel about that? Is that working for you? We need to get into each other's face and spur each other on to love and good works. When you have a brother that's taken over with a sin, do you get in his face and tell him that that's not right, that's not pleasing to the Lord, you're going to be ashamed of Christ at his coming?
Well, that would be kind of offensive, Pastor.
That's what he's saying we need to do because we're concerned about our brothers. Everything in the passage is about togetherness. Everything in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4, that passage you read, is about togetherness. The whole coming of Christ is for us together so that we're caught up together and we shall together all be before the Lord. It's about God wanting his family to be together. We need to spur each other on. That doesn't mean make each other angry, but we need to challenge each other when we're not walking with God. Then he says, don't stop meeting together as the manner of some is. There's a lot of Christians. We've actually measured this. The average Christian today in North America attends church 2.5 times a month. How's that possible? He only goes half a Sunday once? No, it's just the average. That means most believers are missing two Sundays, almost two Sundays out of every month. Where are you? Where are you? Jesus Christ is coming again and we're playing ball. We're watching TV. We're doing our sports. Oh, we got a soccer game to take our kids to so we don't go to church on Sunday. Shame on you. Jesus is coming. And you will give an account for how you behaved with your children and before your children in that same context. My friends, we need to be careful to be diligent about the Father's business. And that is to be in his house and to be together with his people. And it's not talking about just going to church. I love you coming to church. That's great. Keep it on. Keep coming. But this is not enough. He says so much the more. It means pile on more and more and more and more. As you see the day approaching, that means as you grow older in Christ, you ought to get into groups, study groups. You ought to get into a Sunday school class. You ought to get into a fellowship group or a prayer group where 2 or 3, 4 or 5, 10 people and you're in each other's faces encouraging one another. And that's the last word we see here. Encourage one another. That means you comfort, you love the person when he's going through trials, and you give him God's word so he's encouraged. You know, we're not called just to listen to church sermons and the preacher preaching. Although, I appreciate that very much that you listen. But you're called to listen to the word of God. One way is through a sermon, but the best way is through each other sharing God's word together. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me hasten to a conclusion and apply all of this to our hearts. It is obvious to me in this passage that the day of the Lord is approaching. And as such, we ought to give more diligence than ever before to fulfill these commands. The motivation for godliness, because we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the conclusion of the matter is there's three things we need to be faithful and diligent about. Number one, we need to be ready when he comes. If you today are not certain of your salvation, you need to get that settled. If you've never come to Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior, then you're one of those people that Jesus said he's going to talk to in eternity before the judgment seat. You're going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I don't know you. Oh, Lord, I don't want to get to heaven to have Jesus turn to me and say, I don't know you, Dick. I don't know who you are. You never came to me. You didn't love me. You didn't invite me into your life. I know that's not going to happen because I know him. Do you know that you know him? How do you know? Well, there was a day and an hour, a moment in your life where you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and to forgive your sins. That's what he did on the cross. He died for your sins to cover them. And then you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. Live in my life and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the moment you do that, God writes your name in heaven. I love that. God's got a book and He writes your name. He doesn't use computers. He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can't wait. It's going to be so exciting to walk up to that book and say, show me my name. I want to see my name written in the blood of Jesus. Richard W. Well, they'll probably spell it out loud. Richard William LaFontaine. Ooh, I hope they say LaFontaine. What about your name? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Do you know Him? The second thing is, are you involved in His church, in the body of Christ with others? Are you doing Hebrews 10, 23 to 25? Are you about the Father's business? Are you using your gift for the Lord? Are you serving Him among other people? Are you gathering together with others and praying? Are you getting in each other's face and letting somebody get in your face and challenge you whether you're walking with the Lord or not? Not accusing you, but challenging you. Stirring up, iron sharpens iron. I dare say that in most churches, 80% of the people are not involved in any kind of small group or fellowship or associate with other believers in any way, shape, or form. That's got to stop. Jesus is coming. Today is the day to get involved. Find a group. There's a vacation Bible school, a summer explosion going on. Get out there and have fun this afternoon. Go up to Miss Kelly and shock her. She may have a heart attack and go to heaven. No, we don't want that to happen. I mean, we want her to go to heaven, but we don't want her to have a heart attack. You come up and shock her and say, I want to volunteer. Wow. Go up to Pastor Goodman and say, Pastor Goodman, I want to start a small group. I want to get involved with other people. It will knock him over. Did you ever see a 6'8" guy fall flat on his face? Do it to him. Because you love Jesus and because you're going to stand before Him and give an account of what you did with other Christians. Lastly, the question is, are you going to be ashamed or unashamed before Him at His coming? What's your lifestyle like? That hasty word, that curse word that keeps coming out of your mouth over and over and over again, and you allow it, is not pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will stand before God and give an account for that. Let me give a brief illustration. I've shared it before with other people. It really helps to nail this. I was in high school. It was 10th grade. I was a pretty good kid. I was a goody-two-shoes, kind of like you guys. Wasn't a preacher's kid, but my parents always preached at us, so I guess that qualifies. I was pretty good, and I didn't get in trouble. And people knew who I was. I was involved in a Bible study. I was involved in a prayer group. So people knew my testimony. I was in study hall one day. And this is one of those 10th grade study halls that make no sense at all. Because it has nothing to do with study. There was a substitute teacher in there that day, and that means chaos. If you've ever been a sub, you know what that's like. Well, this lady had no control over the class at all. It went crazy. I mean, they were throwing pencils and rubber bands and spit wads and airplanes, and we had little needle things we were throwing across the room, too. I mean, they did. And I'm watching, and I'm thinking, this is great, man. This is cool. Woo-hoo. This lady's really stupid. Wow. And I thought, I'm missing all the fun. And so I saw paper wads all around me, and I stooped down under my desk to get one, pulled it out, and picked that baby up, and I'm a pretty good throw. And I picked it up, and I threw it again. Boom! Across the room and hit a guy right in his head. Boom! I'm going, and the whole room is silent. It's like the movie stopped. Here I am, I pick it up, and I throw it, and everybody's going. And then I felt a tap on my shoulder. And I turned around, and it was the principal of the school. And I'll never forget his name, Harvey T. Winkles. Tall, gangly guy with a big nose. And he looks at me and he says, son, come with me. I'll tell you, I was so embarrassed. Everybody else was a sinner and I was a saint. And for one moment, I sinned and I got caught. And he marched me to the principal's office and he said, sit here. And while I sat there, students came and went, and some of the kids from Bible Club and some of the kids from the prayer group came by and said, what are you doing here, Nick? And I'm in trouble. I tell you, I was ashamed. I was ashamed. You don't want to stand before the Lord having allowed your life to get away with all kinds of sin. And there are believers that think, oh, it doesn't matter. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven anyway. I can just sin and God's going to forgive me. Yeah, He does forgive you, but He's going to hold you accountable for it. Jesus wants us to get those things right and keep short accounts with God. Let it be erased every day. Every moment that you sin, let it be erased so that He makes us holy to stand in His presence. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are all going to meet Jesus face to face, either by death, and in that moment, immediately in the presence of the Lord, or by the rapture in which He comes and takes all of us to be with Him. You're going to meet Him face to face. His desire is that you're unashamed and that you rejoice at His coming. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, I stand in awe of You that You love us so much to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to raise Him from the dead, to show that You're all-powerful over everything in heaven and in earth. And, Lord, that You promised that You would send Your Son Jesus back to rescue us from this earth, either through death or through the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You will take the church to be with You. Father, my heavy concern today is that in this congregation, everyone will know You as Savior. And when Jesus comes again, nobody's left behind. But all of us will shout that shout and go with the Lord when He calls. And so I pray this morning, Lord, first of all, for those that do not know You, who have professed You and know a lot about You and like You, but they've never received You. They've never opened their heart and asked You to come in. I pray for them today that they would do that. And if that's your case this morning, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know it. And I ask You to come into my life and forgive my sins. And today I invite You to come into my life and be my Savior. My Savior. And write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And friends, if you have prayed that prayer right now, just pray it. And He says He hears an answer in that moment that you pray. He calls you His child. And then, Lord, I pray for the believers here that are walking in darkness. They know what's right to do and they don't do it. They let the sin overcome them. They're not obedient in fellowship together with other believers. I pray that You would convict us of that and draw us to repentance, that when we stand before You, there will be no shame. There will be awards to give, crowns to throw at Your feet, that we might worship You for all eternity and praise Your holy name. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.